Verses 1 through 2. Acts 16, verses 1 through 2. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium.
That was my best imitation of Don's smile before he starts talking. It needs a little work. But good morning. We're glad to see everyone here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. You'd be a little out of luck if you expected some kind of special Easter service, because as we are commanded and as we are authorized, we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week of the entire year, not just one man-made day. So, sorry, but not really about that. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about Timothy, as we've heard from our reading. And I find that we find that the best way as a church to find authority for the things that we do and for our acts of worship and how we're to, you know, interact with one another, we find them from all the things written to the New Testament churches, the first century churches. We find examples of the things we're supposed to do, and us as churches, we're supposed to mirror ourselves after them because they were the divinely inspired things written to them. And in the same way, I think that one of the best ways as us Christians can look at ourselves and to better ourselves is to look at certain disciples as people and to take lessons from them, how they live their lives, and best try and mirror our lives as Christians in the same way. So that's how we're going to look at Timothy this morning. There's a lot of disciples of Christ that are listed in the New Testament, we read, but there's not a lot said about many of them other than they were just faithful. But that's an exception with Timothy. There is a lot written about Timothy. So what we're going to look at this morning briefly is just a few things that can summarize how he lived his life and some things that Paul told him to make sure that he was going to live up to his full potential as a Christian. So some background information. Timothy joined Paul before the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas. And we find that in Acts chapter 16. He was the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek man. Eunice was his mother and Lois was his grandmother. They had raised him in the faith, and they are commended by Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And so there's four things that I've found that kind of sum up who he was and who he was expected to be. First thing we'll look at was Timothy's reputation. In Acts chapter 16, which was our scripture reading, in verse 1, we read, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So these churches in this region offered their support and their commendations of this young servant Timothy. What about the people of the world? What did they have to say about Timothy? We know that Timothy was very careful how he lived and how he thought. He often inquired of Paul of certain things to make sure that he was staying on the right track and living the life that he should be. He receives this plea from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, that we, in the headers in our Bible, it says, fight the good fight of faith. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things that Paul, by divine inspiration, told Timothy to keep a part of himself, he did. And this is what gave him the good report, not only among the brethren, but among the people of the world even, because he applied these things to his life. And we are reminded as Christians of how we are to walk each and every day of our lives with passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So if we want to have the same good report that Timothy had, not only among his brethren, but among the people of the world, that if we want them to say the right things about us, we must take heed to these instructions that were given to Timothy and the instructions that were given to the New Testament churches to abstain from darkness and abstain from sin, and to walk in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. The next thing we'll look at in the life of Timothy is his spiritual growth. Our brother Andrew prayed in his prayer that we all grow. And this is what we're going to talk about in the life of Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 again, we find that from a very young age, Timothy became faithful to God, learning from his grandmother and mother. But after his conversion, Timothy grew. If he had just stopped as soon as he was converted, he never would have been able to become this great disciple that we read about in the Bible and go into the world and preach all things, the unperverted gospel, to the ends of the earth. And we'll have more to say about that later. It is emphasized throughout the New Testament the importance of our spiritual growth with passages like Ephesians chapter 4. You turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are warned of the dangers of remaining stagnant in our faith, of essentially running in place with the parable of, with examples like the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. If you turn there to Matthew chapter 25, begin reading in verse 14 of Jesus' parable warning of this. It's Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said to the one who had 2 talents, and he came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent. He who had also received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. His master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But he who does not have, but from the one who has not, even from him will be what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see, if we fail to grow, if we run in place, we will have what we do have taken from us, and we will even lose our souls over it. So how do we grow? We are actually told exactly how to grow, and that's by supplementing our faith. And we find this in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, in beginning in verse 5, we are told exactly how we are to be able to grow. Beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we could go a whole nother lesson here in depth at each one of these things. But the point is that we are given exactly what we need to do to be able to grow, just as Timothy grew, and to be able to reach our full potential as Christians. Next thing we can look at in the life of Timothy is he gave himself wholeheartedly to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul says to him, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a teacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So Timothy's entire life was in devotion to spreading the words of God to the ends of the earth and using it to save the lost souls of men. And this was obviously very noble of him. And it is something that we are to do in our lives each and every day. And as we are given the Great Commission, we know in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So it is very important that, just like Timothy, as we are given this great commission, that we devote our lives as well to preaching and teaching in the world and saving souls. But the type of preaching that Timothy had to do most of the time was not easy. It was, in fact, very, very difficult. We know in the first century, it was the very beginnings of the false doctrine that was ravaging and destroying the church. These false teachers were and still are today the devil's agents who prowl around like a lion, seeking who may devour. It takes the form of these false teachers. Paul will warn Timothy again and again to guard the truth, the one true doctrine, with his life and all of his teaching. We find this first in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning of verse 3. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardships from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory and of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. And then again, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then now in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And then one more time in chapter 6, now at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So just like Timothy, as Christians, we're going to face false doctrine. We're going to have to confront people. We're going to have to make sure that our church is clear of this at all times. We must expose it. We cannot just lay aside. And this is the same. We make sure that we are preaching the one true, unperverted gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as Timothy did, just as Paul admonished Timothy for doing. And this will lead right into our final point about Timothy we'll look at this morning. And it is that Timothy was not ashamed of the gospel, and he was willing to endure affliction for the promotion of it. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul commends Timothy for following in his teaching, but also begins to talk about the persecution that Paul endured, and then that will face Timothy and will face us in the future as a result of standing for the truth and standing for the gospel. Beginning in verse 10 there of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." And then we see, after this statement from Paul, we see Timothy put it right into practice, as he is sent to Thessalonica by Paul to help the brethren there who were being severely affected and losing their faith because of this persecution. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 1, we find what Timothy was able to do here. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in our faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." So because of Timothy's strong and fearless defense of the gospel, he was able to help and encourage this entire congregation of people by his example and his strength in these times of affliction. And this is the same courage that we must have each and every day as we go out into the world and face the wiles of men and the wiles of the devil, because we will face affliction. It's going to come in different forms. Obviously, in the first century, we're not being killed, and we're very blessed for that, to not have our lives threatened for serving God in this country. But the persecutions are still there in everyday life, in our work, in school. We must be strong and take these words of Paul to Timothy and Timothy's example to heart. And one more time, we'll read Paul's plea to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So we must take these words and apply them to our lives and become the best to reach our full potential. We must remember to keep a good reputation. We must remember to grow. We must preach and teach the gospel without any fear and be able to endure affliction and fight the good fight of faith all the way to the end. Maybe you have not started this fight of faith yet. We've talked about how there is only one true gospel that has no perversion, that is incorruptible, which means there is only one true way to salvation, and through Jesus Christ. And that is by believing that he is the Son of God and came to this earth as a human being to die for our sins and did many works, did many miracles, and then was resurrected 3 days later and ascended into heaven. You must repent of your sins. You must put away the old man of sin and be washed and become this new creature, putting aside the vices that once controlled your life and consumed you. Just as we talked about in the call for the good fight of faith, you must confess. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men, and he will confess you before God and the angels. And finally, you must be baptized. That is where you finally contact the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's where you reach salvation. You must be fully immersed, and that's where your sins are finally forgiven, and you're able to start this new fight in Christ, this new walk, this new life, and you're on your way to eternal life. And there is no other way. Maybe you've already been baptized and you have not been walking the way you should be. Maybe you've set a bad example. You've not had a good reputation. Maybe you've failed to grow. Maybe you've just been stagnant in your faith. Maybe you've been ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you haven't taken every opportunity you've had to teach people. Maybe you've had opportunities and you've just shied away from it. Or you haven't been strong enough to expose false doctrine when you see all these things in the world we see today that can really throw people off and we'll lose souls over it. You must repent and pray God, and he is righteous to forgive us. If your sin has been of a public manner or you are weakened and you need the prayers of the church, we ask that whatever you may need, that you come forward as we stand and sing.